Please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We are following the F260 Bible reading plan. It's listed there on the bottom of your bulletin. For this week's readings, you can pick up a copy of it out on the table in the narthex. And many of you have started, and I hope that you are enjoying it and it's helping you. All our sermons this year, Lord willing, will come from the previous week's Bible readings. So we were in Genesis 1, in the early chapters of Genesis this week, and so that's where we're coming from today. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Once you found your place and your copy of Scripture, would you stand as we read our sermon text together? Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Let us pray. O Lord, we come now to hear Your Word. We ask that You would give us faith to receive it, that it might take root in our hearts and change us. We pray that we would hear You and respond in obedience and surrender. I pray that You would bless me as I preach, that I would say what needs to be said, that Your people would hear what needs to be heard. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Anthropology is the study of humanity, the study of human beings, of man. It's trying to understand who we are. And all of us here are at least amateur anthropologists. And the reason I know this is because you have asked questions like, "What is wrong with him?" Or, "What was she thinking?" Or, "Where did they come from?" We question and we ask, we are interested, or at least we're befuddled, by people that we see and encounter and have to deal with, and we try to understand them. The Bible gives us some anthropology. The Bible tells us information about human beings and things that we need to know and can know and should know. The first thing the Bible teaches us about people is that human beings have been created by God. Human beings have been created by God. We see this in verse 27. God created mankind. God created man. God created people in His own image. Now, we've read Genesis 1:1 earlier in the service, and we found that God has created everything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, a summary statement that says it all comes from God. Now, I want you to understand the Bible is not given to us as a science textbook. It does not explain all the ins and the outs, and there are lots of questions. And that's okay to wrestle with those and think through those. But the fundamental issue that we need to understand this morning is that it all originates with God. He caused it. He made it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we accept that and we believe it. We believe that God created everything freely. There was nothing that forced Him to create other than His own sovereign will. And He created it by His decree. Over and over we read here in Genesis 1, God said, "Let there be," and there was. When God created, He created everything good. He created everything as it should be. God created everything, and we see that also God created human beings. God carefully and specifically and purposefully fashioned humanity. Now, several of you this week came to me at various places and said, I'm reading the Bible, and I read Genesis 1, and it says that God created everything. And then in Genesis 2, it said that God created people. So didn't God create everybody in chapter 1? What's going on here? And so the answer is quite simple. Genesis 1 gives us the summary of God creating everything, including people. And in Genesis chapter 2, we have an expanded explanation of how God created people and where men and women came from. But the core, the truth that we see here is that God created human beings. He created people distinct from the rest of creation. People are not just another animal. People aren't just another creature that's on the face of the planet. There is a distinction among us because we are created in the image of God. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? Well, it means, first of all, that we're created with dignity. Each and every human being has worth and value simply because each and every person bears the image of God. Every person has particular dignity. And God created all of us with responsibility. He gave us work to do. In verse 26, He said, we're going to create mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, over the livestock, over all the wild animals, and over the creatures that move along the ground. God created people. And He said, I have a job for you to do. Now, I know some of us think that work is punishment for being sinners. Work is not punishment. God created work. And work existed before the fall took place. Work is a good gift from God, and He had work for the first man and the first woman to do. God gave us a job. He gave us a responsibility. We were to take care of the creation that God had made. To be created in His image means that we have dignity, we have responsibility, and we also are capable of having a relationship with God, unlike any other creature that exists. We're created to relate to God in a personal way, in a particular way. We also find here that God created human beings as male and female. When God created, He did not create a single gender, but He created two genders. He created males, He created men, and He created females. He created women. He created them as equal. Men are not better than women. Women are better than men. There is an equality. We need both. Yet there is a complementary nature to our gender. There is complementarity in being men and women. We need both. And if you read Genesis chapter 2 this week, you found that when Adam was alone, he said, this is not good. And God said, yeah, I know. I want you to know. It's not good for you to be alone, Adam. You need a wife. And He created Eve for him. God created men and women to do and be different from one another. But both bear the image of God. So what do we learn from this truth that human beings have been created by God? When you walk along the street and you see people, what should you as a Christian do? How should you respond? So here's the application. Give every person respect and dignity. Treat every single person with respect. Treat every single person with dignity. It doesn't matter what color of skin that they may have. It doesn't matter what education background they have achieved or attained. It does not matter how much money they can make. It doesn't matter what they can do and accomplish. It doesn't matter if they are a celebrated sports figure or a hobo living by the railroad tracks. Every single person is worthy and deserves respect and dignity. From conception to the end of natural life. We don't throw people away. We don't dismiss people as irrelevant and unnecessary. Every single person is created in the image of God.
and should be treated as such. Jonathan Edwards had this to say. He wrote this: "I never think you behave yourself as becomes Christians except when you sincerely, sensibly, and fervently love all men, all people, of whatever party or opinion, and whether friendly or unkind, just or injurious, to you or your friends, or to the cause and kingdom of Christ." You get what Edwards is writing here, what he's saying? He's saying, hey, look, your job as a Christian is to love everybody. Show love to all people. It doesn't matter if they voted your way or not. It doesn't matter if they look like you or not. It doesn't matter if they speak your language or not. You are not doing your duty as a Christian until you show respect and treat all people with dignity, even if they don't deserve it. Did you catch that in what he said? Whether they are just or injurious to you or your friends or to the cause and kingdom of Christ, we treat people with love and kindness because all human beings have been created by God. The second thing the Bible teaches us about human beings is that human beings have been corrupted by sin. Flip a couple of pages to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. God created Adam and Eve, put them in the garden. Life was good, but only for a little while, right? Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." God established a law for Adam and Eve to follow. He created everything. He created it good, and it was perfect, and it was wonderful. And he planted a tree in the garden, and he said, "This is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat it. You can have anything else. I give it all to you, but not this tree." God gave us and established His good law, parameters for people to live by. It reminds us that He is God, and that we are not. That He is sovereign and we are His subjects. God's law is good and it should be followed. But the serpent comes in and casts doubt upon God's goodness. And he lies about God. He comes to Eve. He comes to the woman. He says, "God is holding you back. God is withholding good from you. If you eat of this tree, you will be like God. In fact, woman, if you eat of this tree, you won't need God anymore because you'll know what's good and evil. You can be in charge." The serpent's lie was evil and is evil because the serpent comes in and tries to turn our hearts away from God. And so the man and the woman who desired to be like God sinned. They said, instead of trusting God and believing God and following and going in His direction, instead of letting God call the shots in our life, we're going to go where we want to go. We're going to do what we want to go do. We are going to live how we want to live. And so the man and the woman who desired to be like God, in the sense that they wanted to call the shots in their own lives, they sinned against God, and their actions were devastating. The behavior, the choice of Adam and Eve brought devastation on all of us. Sin is rebellion against God's good rule and reign over us, and it only brings us sorrow and misery. And we see some of the consequences here. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. Because of their choices, because of their actions, to the woman, God said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With pain, with painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. The consequences of Adam and Eve's sin and their choice is pain in their family, pain in childbearing. The marriage relationship would experience pain. There would be conflict between husbands and wives. There would be pain in work. Instead of being a joyful and delightful experience, work would become a scratch-out sort of existence, where it would be a constant struggle. This is why work is so difficult for so many of us, and it feels so unfulfilling. It's not because work is bad, it's because of sin has corrupted and messed up our work. There is the pain of banishment. Look at verse 23. So the Lord God banished from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which He had been taken. God expelled Adam and Eve from that perfect place where they were living and sent them out from His presence. And then, of course, there is the pain of death. God told Adam and Eve, if you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. And they didn't believe God, and they took the fruit, they ate it, and the death process began. Flip over to chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3. Genesis chapter 5, verse 3 says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Now, let me just pause right there, because sometimes people read those verses and they're like, wow, they lived really long. How do people live really long? And I don't know. The Bible says it, and I believe it, and I'm okay with that. But what we do is we focus on, they lived all these years, and we miss really the point here, because the point is in verse 5. Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he what? Died. He died. The wages of sin is death. You know, we try to live long lives and we do everything we can. We take all those medicines and supplements and we exercise and we try to eat right, and we still die because of the consequences of sin. Friends, sin is what is wrong with the human race and the world that we live in. It's why our families are broken and hurting. It's why our marriages are broken and hurting. It's why parents and children are fighting with each other. It's why there's conflict among the nations. It's why our bodies break down with disease. It's why everything is wrong that is wrong. All that is wrong, all that's bad, all that's broken, traces all the way back to the garden when Adam and Eve decided to sin, and we've carried on that legacy ever since. All have sinned. So what do we do as Christians? How do we respond? We give every person justice and mercy. Because of a sinful, broken world, we need justice. And so God has given us things like government to preserve and protect peace and to establish justice in the land. We have to uphold justice as God's people. Because if we simply say, oh, it's okay, go live however you want to, do whatever you want to,
it only brings more and more suffering. So we hold to justice, but we also embrace mercy. Because all of us are sinners. And all of us are fallen. All of us are broken. Justice to protect the weak and innocent from the cruel and wicked. And mercy because every person is cruel and wicked at some level. That's how we respond. The third thing the Bible teaches us about human beings is that we have been redeemed by God's grace. Human beings have been redeemed by God's grace. God said, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. Adam and Eve ate of the tree, but they didn't die immediately. And this teaches us of God's patience. God is patient with sinners. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. So God shows us patience, and He didn't wipe us all out. And God made a promise. He made a promise to sinners who had disobeyed Him and deserved death. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God was patient, and God made a promise. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to the serpent. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Someone was going to come along to deal with that dirty old snake, to put him in his place and fix all that was broken. God made a promise to send someone, and God made provision by sending us Jesus. He did it by raising up a man named Abraham, who would have a son named Isaac, who would have a son named Jacob, who would go on and on and on down through history until Jesus comes. God shows grace to redeem sinful, broken people. So the lesson that we learn here, the application, is every person needs the gospel. Every person needs the good news that God made them and they are precious in His sight, but they are completely corrupted by sin. And I am too, and so are you. But God loves us. And He shows us grace, and He sent Jesus to be our Savior, to redeem us from our sins. Friends, whatever it is we know about humans, whatever it is we know about people, this is the most important part. That every person has been created by God, that every single person is a sinner, and every single person needs Jesus. One more thing to remember and know. We aren't our own. We belong to someone else. Thomas Manton wrote, "We were not sent into the world to live for ourselves, but for God. If we could make ourselves, then we could live for ourselves. If we could be our own first cause, then we might be our own end. But God made us for Himself and sent us into the world for Himself." Friend, you are here to have a relationship with God. You are here to know Him, to walk with Him, to serve Him, to honor Him, to worship Him. Is that how you're living your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for creating us. We praise You for Your grace and mercy to be patient with us, though we are sinful. And we are so glad that You sent Jesus to be our Savior. May our faith and trust be in Him. And we do pray this morning, Father, that we would live our lives for You, that we would give ourselves to You, because that is what we've been made for, to live for You, for Your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.